Ever felt like that guy on the bench? Ever been there on the bench? Well, we're going to talk about being renewed today. Good morning. Good to see you on this cold Sunday. Maybe some people had trouble getting their cars started today. I could understand why. Well, you want to open up your program today so that you can get your outline out of that and follow along with our message today as we're continuing our study. How many of you have really felt the pinch at the gas pump in the last year or so? Yeah, just about everybody. Of course, in the past few days, I've noticed gas prices going down, but I saw a cartoon, actually several cartoons on the subject that made me chuckle. I thought I'd share them with you here. This first one, you can see at the mobile gas station here, regular is an arm and special is a leg, and if you want the super duper stuff, you've got to give your firstborn for that. This one, the guy at the pump, warning, turn off engine while fueling. At these prices, you'll burn it up faster than you can pump it. And here's another one that helps you gauge when your fuel tank is full, your wallet is empty. There we go. And then the last one here, how's my gouging? Says the oil truck there, and you notice on the side it's called Bilco. Call 1-800-DROP-DEAD if you're concerned about the gouging. Well, gas may seem expensive and harder to come by these days, but what's even worse is when you find your own soul, your spiritual gas tank, on empty. There's no bell that chimes or light that flashes on your dashboard, but the symptoms are just as obvious. Your get up and go for God seems to have got up and gone. You're more easily tempted, more vulnerable. You feel spiritually dry, apathetic, more stressed, less peaceful, more anxious, less confident, more angry, less joyful. Serving in ministry seems to weigh you down rather than lift you up. You feel burned out, ineffective, unmotivated. You're starting to sputter and give out. You ever been there in that place? I've been there. What do you do? Well, today is part four in our series on the life of the Apostle Paul, a series called By the Grace of God. It's all about how God's grace, his undeserved kindness, took the former worst enemy of Christianity and made him into the greatest promoter, the greatest writer, the greatest thinker that Christianity has ever seen in the church, and that is the Apostle Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, our series verse, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what the grace of God did for him. How did a guy like Paul, who led such a hard life after his conversion, hounded from town to town by enemies of the faith, many times beaten, many times in prison, constantly under stress of all kinds, how did this man accomplish so much for Christ and yet maintain at the same time such a joy, a peace, a sense of contentment? Today, we're going to observe some principles from Paul's life that give us insight into what we might call that secret that he enjoyed. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he said, though outwardly we are wasting away, how many can say amen to that, huh? Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Those three words, day by day, renewed day by day. This was at the heart of Paul's spiritual life, this day by day renewal. How was Paul renewed day by day, and how can we experience the same thing? Well, last Sunday we saw Paul, or at this point in the book of Acts, he's called Saul, his Hebrew name, was healed from the blindness that struck him when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And now he's converted. We saw that he got baptized in the passage we studied last week. But before Paul begins his great work as the great apostle, he needs to learn about filling up spiritually. That's why the title of our message today is called Filler Up. And from Paul's experience, we're going to learn how we can filler up spiritually. It's all in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll need to write it down. It goes like this: refill your spiritual tank regularly. Refill it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. We're going to pick up in the 13th verse. It's there on your outline. It's also up on the screen. And when you come to the yellow words, you want to read out loud with me. The Apostle Paul says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me, there it is, by his marvelous grace. Let's read together. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. Well, what we're going to look at on our outline here today is what refilling your spiritual fuel tank includes. And the first thing is point number one. The first thing that it includes is a break from your work routine. A break. Saul's whole life had been turned upside down. Think about it. Assumptions that this man had clung to, fought for, and given himself to with all of his passion, had been exploded in a single flash of brilliant light on that road to Damascus. He had been wrong, terribly wrong, about the whole drive of his life. Saul was positive that Jesus was an imposter Messiah who had blasphemed by daring to be called God's son. But Saul was wrong. Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Now he was Saul's Lord. Saul was positive that Jesus' death on the cross proved forever that he was cursed, cursed by God. But Saul was wrong. Jesus' death was a vital part of God's plan to offer his son as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of all humanity. Saul was positive that the man, Jesus, was dead. forever dead. But Saul was wrong. Jesus was alive, never to die again. Saul had actually seen him raised immortal in his glorious physical resurrection body on that road to Damascus. He had heard the voice of Jesus. Saul was positive that Jesus' followers were deluded fools who were in danger of deceiving a lot of other people as they spread the news of their phony Messiah. But he was wrong. The Christians had the truth, and Saul was the deceived fool. For Saul, his conversion to Christ was no surface change. It was a seismic shift. Folks, it was an earthquake of the soul. Off the charts on the Richter scale. Life would never, it could never be the same for him. From now on, his whole life's work had to be dedicated to the name that he had previously tried to destroy, to snuff out, the name of Jesus. Saul couldn't just go back to business as usual. He needed a time away from the routine to sort things out. And so he gathered up his camping gear. He got his scripture scrolls under one arm and his Bear Grylls survival manual under the other arm. And he headed out, we're told, in the passage we just read, to Arabia, probably the Arabian desert. He needed time to sort all this out, to sit alone by the campfire and to ponder the scriptures, the prophecies of the Messiah, and rethink everything that he had ever heard about Jesus of Nazareth and his followers. His old worldview had been shattered. Well, when that happens to a person, you need time to assemble your new worldview, and in this case, the Christian worldview, so that he could clearly explain it to other people. This is why I'm convinced Saul went to Arabia. Now, on a smaller scale, we need to do this sort of thing too, and we need to do it regularly. Each week, you need to take time away from work to worship God with other believers here at church. And that's a time for you to be refreshed, to pull in, as it were, to the gas station and refill the empty tank. We need to make that a priority, folks. But it's not just church once a week. It's on your own with the Lord every day. We need to do this. It's a break from the work routine. Every once in a while, you may need to do it on a larger scale for a longer period of time. But we're not talking here just about a vacation. Not that there's anything wrong with a vacation, but this is not just a vacation for your body or for your emotions. This is a refueling of your spiritual gas tank. It's time away with God from the routine. Time to refill the spiritual tank. Look at what we find in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, about Jesus and his disciples during his earthly ministry. Look at what it says here. Then because, notice the circumstances, so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. These are busy people. You might think, well, I can't do this sort of thing because I'm busy. Well, Jesus was busy. His disciples were extremely busy. They didn't even have time to eat. But look what it says. He said to them, let's read it together, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Notice he doesn't just say, come away and get some rest. But come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Jesus saw the need for his disciples to do this, to get alone with him to a quiet place and get some rest. This is something that I do every day. I make it a priority every day to spend time away from the work routine with the Lord. Now, for me, it's the morning time when I do this kind of thing before I begin my work day. It clears up my head, and it refreshes me. It prepares me for the day. It's as though I can feel that that fuel line being, you know, connected right into my soul, and I can feel the fuel just pumping in when that nozzle begins to, you know, let loose that fuel. On certain very stressful days, I might need to do this kind of thing during the day as well, several times, on and off during the day, just to take a quick time out with God, even if it's just for a minute or so, even if it's when I just go to the drinking fountain, just to take a moment with God, spend some time with him, just reconnecting with him, saying, "Lord, I need to be refilled. I need to draw on your strength." It might be when I go to the restroom or something like that. Usually we think of emptying out when we go to the restroom. Well, here's how you can fill up while you're emptying out, is to depend on God. You need to do this. Do you take that time with him each week, each day? Maybe if you're struggling spiritually or you're shallow spiritually, it can be explained by the absence of this in your life. And what Jesus said, a verse we quoted a couple weeks ago, Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is a promise. And it's good any time of day or night, winter or spring, rain or shine. But you need to obey the command in order to get the rest. You need to come to him, as he says here. And when you do, you need to give him your burden. It reminds me of the story of the man who was driving his cart to the market when he noticed a man walking alongside the road with a heavy burden on his shoulders. And he was an older man, and he was straining under that burden. And so the fellow in the wagon said, "Hey, I'll give you a ride. Come on into my wagon." And so the man took him up on it. And they continued on their way. And a few minutes later, the driver wanted to see how the old fellow was doing. And so he turned back and looked into the wagon. And he saw this old man still straining. He had gotten into the wagon, but he had left the burden on his shoulders. And I think that a lot of Christians are like that old man, straining under the burden. We've gotten into the wagon of Christ, but we haven't given him the burden. And he tells us to do this. He invites us to do this. You know why? It's because he loves you. He cares about you. And when you do, you find out how vital it is. It is the key to everything else in your day and really in your week and in your life. But you need to make it a priority and then guard it against the thieves of urgency, the ringing phone. You don't need to answer the phone every time it rings. Get yourself an answering machine. Screen your calls. Just because something is urgent doesn't mean it's important. But this is important. Well, that's the first thing we need to do. The second thing about refilling your spiritual fuel tank includes point number two on your outline, alone time to talk with God. Every once in a while, Deb will say to me, "We need to talk." That's when I know I'm in trouble. We need to talk. Of course, we always talk, every day. We talk about all sorts of things, but not necessarily on a deep and meaningful level. Who's driving this kid to that place? Or did this or that chore get done? Or how are we going to handle tomorrow's schedule? Or did this or that bill get paid? Or whatever it may be. But those of you who are married know that in a marriage, we need to talk about more than just that kind of stuff. You need to communicate. We've had sermons on that and teachings on that, and that marriage conference talks about that kind of thing that Chris announced earlier. It's a good thing, talking about marital communication. But folks, the same is true in your relationship with God. You need to do more than just ask God for things when you pray. You need to talk to Him. You need to open up your heart to Him. You need time alone with Him without distractions. Paul needed more than just a rest or a vacation. He needed time with God to talk with God and to listen to God's voice. And that takes time. Paul would later teach us that we're to pray continually, pray without ceasing. He talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. He says, pray without ceasing. And the word that he uses for that is the word that's used in other places for a hacking cough. You know, when you got a hacking cough, it's just there with you all the time. You try to stop it and you can't. It may keep you up at night. Or if your spouse has got it, it may keep you up at night. Because it's just constantly there. Well, we're supposed to be like that in prayer. Anytime we can be in a situation or whatever, we can shoot up a prayer to God like you'd shoot up a flare out of a flare gun. To be ready to pray at all times. But that's very important. But if that's all your prayer life consists of, that kind of thing, your spiritual life is going to be very shallow. Your relationship with God is going to lack. You also need sustained times of prayer where you get alone with God, just you and Him one-on-one. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus Himself. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. He's talking here about private prayer. He's talking here about getting alone with God. How often do you do this? Is this a habit of yours? Let's look at another verse in Luke chapter 5, actually two verses, verses 16 and 17. During Jesus' ministry, says, yet news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, alluding, of course, to the fact that he's a very, very busy man in high demand. But notice the next sentence. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I love that verse. Notice four words. First, Jesus often withdrew. This is something that he did on a regular basis. Second word, withdrew. He got away from the distractions. Next, lonely places. He got away from people. And then, of course, he did that to pray. It wasn't just to talk to himself. It wasn't just to chill. It was to spend time with God. One-on-one. Is this your habit? To get alone with God every day, to take time to talk, not just to read off a grocery list of prayer requests, but to talk with God about your life and to listen to His voice. Of course, there's a place for requests, but it's more than just that. For me, the best time to do this, again, is the morning. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to read this one together. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Now, this verse isn't commanding us to do it. It's just saying that this is what he did. And apparently, it worked because he turned into a spiritual giant. If the weather is good, I like to go out to Stony Creek Park in the morning before work. And if that's not possible or practical, I sit in my rocking chair in our family room and just spend time with God there. It's an important part of my day. I would say the most important. It refuels my soul so that I'm able to face the day. Make it a discipline in your life if it's not already. A sacred appointment. And see how it changes your life. The third thing about refilling your spiritual fuel tank includes, number three on your outline, reflective study of the Scriptures. The other day, I called to one of my kids. She was in the kitchen, and I was in our front room. And when I didn't get an answer, I called again. Still no answer. I could tell somebody was in there, because I could hear things moving around, but I didn't get any response. So I called again, there's still no answer. Now I'm getting angry. I'm going to have to get up out of my chair. And I don't like it when I have to get up out of my chair, when I shouldn't have to get up out of my chair. I get up out of my chair and I go into the kitchen, and there's my dear, sweet, adorable daughter, Megan. And she's got her iPod earplugs in. She's cleaning the kitchen and moving things around, having a good old time. Well, of course, she couldn't hear me because she was listening to something else. Are you listening to God, or are you listening to something else? If you're not into God's Word, my friend, you are not going to hear the Father. If you're not into God's Word, you're not hearing God's voice. You see, when you open the Bible, you are tuning in to God's channel. This is the meeting with God place, right here, God's Word. Now, Paul undoubtedly spent a lot of time pondering the Old Testament Scriptures when he was in Arabia. Of course, he was already quite the Bible scholar. He was a Pharisee. He probably had major portions of the Bible, the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament. He probably had that committed to memory. And I'm sure he spent a lot of time mulling over that story. But Paul also spent time with the New Testament story as well. Notice, back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Look what it says. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. Those words, to get to know Peter, are very significant. And I stayed with him for 15 days. Peter, as we know, was Jesus' chief apostle during Jesus' ministry. Can you imagine? Here's a guy who's an eyewitness. He witnessed Jesus' teachings, Jesus' miracles. He was with him. He was one of Jesus' very closest disciples in the inner circle. Imagine if you were a new convert having the opportunity to spend 15 days with the Apostle Peter. Apparently, Paul spent this time at Peter's home. He says he stayed with him for 15 days. And the Greek word that's translated get to know, remember I said that those words were important, get to know, it's the word historeo in Greek. It's the word from which we get our English word history. It means here to visit with the purpose of learning about something, inquiring. It means to interview or to make an inquiry. Paul doesn't give us the details about their discussion, but you can bet they weren't just talking about the weather during those 15 days, or about the chariot race Super Bowl, or the latest escapade with Britney Spears. Peter must have told Paul all about Jesus' teachings and miracles. He likely showed him over to the empty tomb where Jesus' body had lain when he was dead. Many times in Paul's writings, he alludes to Jesus' teachings. Well, this is where he must have learned those teachings in detail from the chief apostle, an eyewitness himself, Peter. It must have been here that Paul learned the early creed that the Christians would have recited. Paul later, 20-some years later, wrote this down in a letter that we call 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at this. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Those words, passed on to me, it's in Greek, it's an expression that talks about the handing down of very, very important sacred material. So Paul says, I passed it to you, it was passed to me. Most likely this took place when Paul met with Peter. Christ died for our sins, he says. And as just as the scripture said, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. Let's read that again, guys. Falling asleep on me. He says, he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. So this, actually, it's in the form of a creed that's written down here, and Paul most likely got this. It's the earliest creed, the earliest report that we have of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And Paul most likely, as I said, learned it when he met with Peter. It must date back here to about 4 years or so after Jesus' resurrection, because this is when Paul would have been meeting with Peter, about 4 years after Jesus' resurrection. That's AD 37. Now, since it had already become a creed, it must go back earlier than that, because they were already remembering it and reciting it. This shows, folks, that Jesus' resurrection appearances were not just legends that developed over a long period of time, as some critics have alleged. What we have here today is a creed that goes back to the very beginning of the Christian proclamation. And we have it because Paul took the time and the effort to inquire, to investigate, to interview Peter about the life and teachings of Jesus. Now today, you and I do that when we read the scriptures, what we call the New Testament. When you open this precious book, you tune into God's channel and he speaks to you. Look what it says in Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Notice the verbs here. Very crucial. I will study your commandments. Circle that word, study. Reflect on your ways. Delight in your decrees, not forget your word. This is not a casual reading, folks. This is not just skimming. This is allowing it to soak in. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors." You need counseling? We have a society today that thinks that counseling is the answer to everything. Now, I'm not against counseling. I do quite a bit of it myself. As long as it's scripturally based, it can be a great thing. But here, we're told that we have the most reliable counselor, an infallible counselor, right between two leather covers. God's Word, counselor. Look at Psalm 119, verse 50. "My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life." It's a life preserver. It sustains your soul. Is it your habit to get with God each day to listen to Him speak to you in the Scriptures? If it's not, I encourage you to make it a daily discipline. Get yourself a copy of the One-Year Bible. I recommend the New Living Translation. That's what it looks like. The One-Year Bible, you can get it at almost any bookstore, a Christian bookstore up here on Hall Road, just west of Shaner is one good place where you can get that. Join us as we journey through the Old Testament at our 9:15 service. We're going through what we call the Old Testament Challenge. Also, I recommend that you get yourself a study Bible. A study Bible. One that I recommend is called the Life Application Study Bible. That's what its logo looks like, the Life Application Study Bible. Why would you need this? Well, this is a valuable tool that contains the text of the Bible itself, of course, but also it provides explanations and applications in the notes at the bottom of the page. It provides maps and charts and timelines that will help you to understand the context of what you're reading. Here, for example, I know you can't read the words here, but this is one page from the Life Application Study Bible. And you can see where that big one is down by the bottom there. That's verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. All right? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There's only one verse on that page. The rest is all helpful application and explanation material, including a map. This is a great tool that you can use to help you to understand the Bible. But the most important thing is to get into God's Word and reflect on it. Meditate on it. Let it soak down into the depths of your soul. Don't just read it. Always ask not only what does it mean, but what does God want me to do in this passage? What is He telling me to do? Just a little each day will refuel your spiritual fuel tank. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. Robert Sumner tells about it in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God. The victim's face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight as well as both of his hands in this explosion. He was just a new Christian. And one of the greatest disappointments to him after this accident was that he could no longer read the Bible, now being blinded. Then he heard about a lady in England who had learned to read the Bible in Braille form with her lips, feeling the bumps on her lips. And so he obtained a Braille Bible and thought he could do the same thing. But he discovered, to his great disappointment, that the nerve endings in his lips had been damaged in this accident, and they weren't sensitive enough to feel the Braille against his lips. And one day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, he kept trying it over and over again. His tongue happened to touch a few of the Braille pages or characters, and he could feel them on his tongue. Like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible with my tongue. And so he did. And at the time that Sumner wrote his book, this man, believe it or not, had read through the entire Bible 4 times with his tongue. Now, folks, if a guy like that can read the Bible, how much more can we, who have it so accessible to us in so many different forms? If you're more audio-oriented than you are reading-oriented, you can get the Bible on CD and listen to it while you're driving in your car with the different characters using different voices. The newest one, I just got it for my birthday. It's called The Bible Experience. It's terrific. Sound effects in the background, different voices. There's all kinds of things like this to help us. Like no other generation, we have this available to us. We should be the best educated biblically generation ever. And yet that's not the case, unfortunately. Reflective study of the Scriptures. You can do this. You can do this. Make it a habit and stick with it. Refill your spiritual fuel tank regularly, every day. We're going to close our service now in just a few minutes. We're going to have our musicians come up, and our offering is going to be taken. We're going to pray. Maybe you need your fuel tank refilled. Maybe you'd like to talk with somebody or pray with somebody. Ron and Mary are here in the front row, and they will be down right here in front to pray with you if you need somebody to pray with. Or maybe you don't even have the time to pray with them, but you want them to pray for your need. You can just mention it to them, okay? Maybe you just want to come down here and spend some time in prayer. I ask you to come to this side of the platform if that's the case, and nobody will bother you over here, okay? If you need some help, stay over on this side, and we'll be glad to talk with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you don't ask us to carry the burdens of life alone, or really even at all. You're willing to take them. I pray, Father, that we would not only get into the wagon, but we would accept your invitation to unload our burden and allow you to take it. Refuel us, Lord. And I pray that it wouldn't be just today, because, Lord, we burn up fuel. We leak. We need to be refueled regularly. I pray that each person, each believer in this room would get in the habit of doing these things, that they would become disciplines that we stick with no matter what, when it's easy or hard, when we're busy or not so busy. I pray, Lord, for the person here who doesn't know Jesus as his personal Savior and Lord, that person would say, I need to become a Christian today. I need to put my trust in Christ to save me. I pray, Father, that that person would come forward and get the information that he needs to learn about what that means. Father, bless this offering. Use it to bring glory to your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.